We looked at a study concerning the last days. And we really looked at a very basic study of the signs and characteristics that the Bible teaches us will be present during the last days. We like to refer to them as signs of the times. And as we study these signs and characteristics, and as we looked around the world today, we were able to conclude without no doubt that these signs of the times are present and we are living in the last days. I'm just so convinced and convicted that we are living in the last day. We used to have a phrase that we used to say, Jesus is at the doorstep. His return is so near. But I think now in 2010, we can change that saying and we can say that Jesus' hand is on the doorknob. He's not at the doorstep, but the hand is on the doorknob. And his return is ever so near. And we looked last week that because we're living in the last days, we begin to talk about three things that we must keep on doing as believers in light of the times we're living in. And we said first that we need to keep on watching. And all we meant by that was this. We need to make sure that we're ready and that we're prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be ready? It means to give your life to Jesus Christ. It means to repent from your sins and commit your life into the hands of the Savior. You know, it really troubles me to think that many people know about the rapture and many people know about the Lord Jesus Christ, but they fail to give their life to Christ. They don't take the scriptures seriously. To them, it's just a game. To them, it's just words of man. And those people, they're going to be left behind. Because of their ignorance, because of their pride, they're going to miss heaven by 18 inches. And you guys, hear me say that a lot, and I will always say it. 18 inches. Because many know it up here. They know about Jesus. They know about the gospel. But they fail to believe it down here. And when it's all said and done, 18 inches is going to keep them from the presence of God. That is a tragedy. And so the first thing we need to do, we need to keep on watching. We need to be ready and we need to be prepared for the return of Christ. Now, the second thing we said we need to do is we need to keep on waiting. And what I mean by that is this, just we need to make sure that we're waiting patiently for the Lord and that we're holding fast onto Him. In other words, don't give in, don't give up, don't get sidetracked, don't get disqualified from the race, but stay committed to Jesus Christ. Commitment is the name of the game. The name of the Christian walk is commitment. Because many times, you're not going to feel like serving the Lord. You know, for whatever reason, you're going to wake up and the emotions is not going to be there. The electricity, the goosebumps, whatever you want to call it, the high, whatever people say, it's not going to be there. But don't allow that to discourage you. Understand that that's all a part of the Christian walk. And in spite of all things, you must stay committed. The Lord Jesus said in Rome and Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So we need to keep on waiting. Now, the third thing we said that we need to be doing in light of the times that we're living in is we need to keep on working. We need to keep on working. Make sure that you're faithfully working and investing in the kingdom of God. To quote my father, he said this, and it really impacted me. And he said this on New Year's Eve, as we were about to celebrate the new year. He said, whatever you're going to do for the Lord, do it now, for tomorrow might never come. Whatever you're going to do for the Lord, if you got desires, if you got goals to serve and just to invest in the kingdom of God, you better do it now, because there might be a chance that tomorrow never comes. And so we would encourage you, and I would encourage you, to actualize your desires for the kingdom. You got to keep on watching, keep on waiting, and keep on working. Now, this morning, we're going to continue with last week's theme, and we're going to talk about the events that will take place during the last days. Things to come, I titled our study for this morning. What's next? What's God's plan and program for the future? What's going to happen to believers? What's going to happen to non-believers? What's going to happen to the world? All these questions we're going to seek to answer this morning by looking at an overview of end times events. I thought this morning we would do something a little different, and I just want to give you guys a timeline of end times events. This past week, a young couple came up to me, and they asked me a very sincere question. And this is what they asked me. They said, Adam, last Sunday you mentioned that many people were going to be left behind. Last week you were telling me that the Lord's going to return and many people are going to be left behind. And they asked me the question, what did you mean by that? What are they going to be left behind to? What exactly was that a reference to? And so as I was just talking to this precious young couple, I began to think that there might be many people, many believers, that they have a limited knowledge concerning end times events. Maybe they understand that we're living in the last days, but maybe they don't really know what that means. Maybe they don't understand what's going to happen in the last days. What are the events that will take place? And so this morning, I want us to look at what the Bible has to say concerning things to come in the future. You know, as a believer, it's so comforting. God has revealed to us in His Word His plan and His program for the future. And we can rest assured that God's going to fulfill His Word. Listen to this. If you want to know the future, you don't have to go to a fortune teller, or you don't have to go to a psychic, or you don't have to call Walter Mercado. You don't have to do that. All you have to do is open your Bible. Because in the Word, God has clearly shown us what's going to happen in the future. I remember I had a professor, and he told me that he went to Venice Beach one day, and he just so happened, he saw that there was a fortune teller that had, you know, her table there on the beach, near the beach, and she was reading people's fortune, you know, telling them their future and whatnot, their palm. And it's kind of the professor just got filled with courage, and he sat down at her table. And the fortune teller said to him, do you want me to tell you your future? And the professor took out his Bible and said, no, I'm going to tell you your future. And it's so true. the Word of God tells us everything we need to know about the future. And so this morning, I want to talk about things to come. And I want to give you guys a timeline or a chronological order of the events that will take place during the last days. And we're going to look at seven things that will take place during the last days. Now, before we begin, I just have to share with you this word. Because we have a limited amount of time, we cannot cover each of these events or each point exhaustively. So all we're going to do is look at a basic overview of things to come. You know, as I share and as I go through this study, many of you are going to have questions. Many of you are going to maybe desire more information about a point that I'm going to share. Now, if that's you, I just would encourage you to write down that question or write down that point that you want a little more detail. And after the service, come up and talk to me. And I promise you, I won't bite or I won't scare you away, but I'll sit down with you and I would love to answer any question you might have. I don't know what's your knowledge of the book of Revelation, but many people have questions of the book of Revelation. But this morning, we're not going to go through the whole book. So I'm not going to be able to answer all your questions. I don't know if you want to know what was the 10th horn of the beast that John sees in Revelation chapter 13, but this morning, we're not going to talk about that. But if you want to know, come talk to me after service. And I'll tell you what the horn represented, and even the toe. Just kidding, it's a little inside joke or revelation. And I'll help you out. But for this morning, we're not going to be able to cover it exhaustively. We just want to have a basic understanding and a basic overview. And so the next time someone asks you, what does the Bible talk about concerning the future, or what can we expect next, you can take out this little outline and you can share with them the biblical view of end times events. And so let's begin, and we're going to look at the first point. Everybody's still with me, amen? Amen. The first point is this, the church age. The first event on our timeline is what we call the church age. Another word for it is the age of grace or the dispensation of grace. And presently, that's what we're living in. That's where we're at in God's timeline or the Bible's timeline. We're living in the church age. Now, what is the church age? Well, the church age is the period of time when the Lord Jesus Christ is building his church here on earth. That's what is meant by the church age. Look at with me what Matthew chapter 16 verse 18 says. This is what Jesus said to his followers. He said, I will build my church. Now when I read that, I say, praise God. Because as a minister or as a pastor or as a Christian, it's not my duty to build the church, but Jesus Christ is going to build his church. So many pastors are worried about filling up the seats, but they should be worried about feeding the seats with the Word of God. Jesus will add, he'll cause the increase, he'll build his church. So he says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So presently, we're living in the church age, the time where Jesus Christ is building his church. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Jesus Christ came, he lived a sinful life, he went to the cross and paid the penalty for the sins of humankind, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. And presently, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, the scriptures teach us that after Jesus ascended into heaven, 10 days later, the Spirit of God was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And from that day forward, the church age began. The church was birthed on the day of Pentecost. And you can read about it in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, the scriptures teach us that Peter boldly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on that day, 3,000 people got saved. You know, if you're familiar with the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, I find it interesting that when God gave the law to Moses, the Ten Commandments, the scriptures teach us that 3,000 people died. And now we see when the new covenant began on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was poured out, 3,000 people were born again. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so from the day of Pentecost until today, the church is being built. The gospel continues to be preached. People continue to get saved, and they're ushered into the family of God. The gospel is being preached. Now, when I begin to think about that, I begin to think of this. Do you know the gospel? If you were asked to share the gospel during this church age, during this time that we're in God's plan and program, would you be able to share it? You know, I'm so amazed of how limited knowledge Christians have of the gospel. You know, some people think that the gospel is just going up to someone and say, hey, give your life to Jesus. And they think that's preaching the gospel. Well, it's a part of it, but you got to first tell them why they need to give their life to Jesus. You need to first tell them what Jesus did and who Jesus is. How important it is that we know how to communicate the gospel. That's so important. You know, many of us heard the gospel and we accepted Christ, but sadly, maybe there's a few of us that we don't even know how to share the gospel. And I want to briefly share with you how to share the gospel or what is meant by the gospel message. And if you want to look more into it, write down these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. And Paul really defines the gospel for us. Paul tells us that the gospel consists of three things: that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day, he rose again, according to the scriptures. So the gospel really consists of three things, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Christ's death, Christ's burial, and Christ's resurrection. Now, the Bible teaches us that all have sinned. Romans 3:23, and the penalty of sin is death. Romans 6:23. But this is the gospel. This is the good news that we have in Jesus Christ. God came in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He lived a sinful life. And then willingly, he went to the cross as a substitute for the sins of humankind. That is the gospel. That we all sin. Our sin deserves a penalty. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. He must judge sin. And yet God came in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, and God went to the cross on our behalf to receive our penalty. Now, after Jesus died on the cross, he was buried. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, physically, miraculously, appeared to his followers for a period of 40 days, showing them many infallible proofs that he was alive. The apostles didn't see a phantom or they didn't hallucinate, but they saw the risen Savior. They ate with them, they talked with him. Even one of them put his hands in the nail print. And after those 40 days, Jesus ascended into heaven, and presently he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And this is the gospel. Now, because of what Jesus did at the cross and at the tomb by conquering the grave, now all those who repent from their sins and place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will receive forgiveness of sins, salvation, and everlasting life. That is the gospel. And if you don't know that message as a Christian, or you don't know how to communicate it, get my notes, get this CD, do whatever it takes to memorize what I just told you. Now, there's many other things we can say, but those are the core points of the gospel, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul would later say in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's good news, my friends. That is the gospel. Jesus Christ has saved us from the penalty of sins. He's saving us from the power of sin, and one day he's going to save us from the presence of sin. And so the first event on our timeline is the church age, this present age of grace when Jesus Christ is building his church. Now, this time period, it's not going to last forever, but it's going to come to a sudden conclusion at the second event on our timeline. And so let's look at point number two. The second event, and this is the next event on God's program, on God's plan, is what we call the rapture of the church. The second event on our timeline is what we call the rapture. Now, the rapture is just a word that we use to describe the event when Jesus Christ will come back for his church. He's going to rapture us or snatch us from this earth, and he's going to take us to heaven to be with him forever. The rapture of Jesus Christ, of the church of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, Jesus promised his followers that he would return for them. This is what the Lord said. He said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And this is the promise. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so Jesus promised his followers that one day he would return for them. And we can rest assured that he's going to keep his promise. How many of you know that Jesus keeps his promises? All the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. You know, Titus chapter 1, verse 2 tells us that it's impossible for God to lie. That's one thing that God cannot do, is say a lie. And if God has promised us that He's going to return for His church, you can bet the house He will keep His promise. He's going to keep His promise. The Lord is going to return. The rapture is going to happen. And if you're skeptical about it, if you think, no, they just made it up, it's just a myth, well, that's a sign that it's ever so near. Because in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter tells us that in the last days, scoffers will come, denying the return of the Lord. And if so, this morning, if you're saying, you know, Adam, that's all nice and that's a good story, but I don't believe it. Well, I say to you, praise God, because that's telling me that His return is just that close. Keep on being skeptical. Keep on being a scoffer, because that's telling me that, oh man, His hand is at the doorknob. Those are signs of the Lord's return. Jesus is coming back for His church. And He can come back at any moment of any day. And because of it, we need to make sure that we're ready, and we need to make sure that we're prepared. Like we said last week, we need to keep on watching, keep on waiting, and keep on working. Because Jesus Christ is coming back very, very soon. Read the book of Revelation, and on five occasions, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Behold, I'm coming soon." Five times. Why do you think Jesus told us that on five occasions? Because He wanted us to understand that He wasn't joking around. He wants us to understand that we need to take it serious. "Behold, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming as a thief in the night." There's not going to be no time to prepare when He comes. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 53, that His coming is going to be like the twinkling of an eye. Twinkle, blink your eye right now, and just like that, we're gone. Just like that, millions and millions of Christians will be raptured from this earth. There's not going to be no time to repent. There's not going to be no time to go to a church and hear a sermon. Jesus is coming, and either you're ready or you're not. You're not going to fool Jesus either, thinking that because you served at church, or thinking because you were a member of a church, or because you knew Adam or Pastor Alex that made you right with God, you're not going to fool the King. He's going to see right through you. And either you're ready or you're not. And if this morning, if there's any doubt in your mind that you're not ready or that you're not prepared, now's the time to get ready. Now's the time to examine your heart, to repent from your sin, to confess and to forsake your sin, to ask God for forgiveness on the merits of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and when the dead in Christ rise first, and then those believers who are alive and remain, as they're caught up in the air to meet the Lord, to be with Him forever, on that day, there's not going to be no time to repent. There's not going to be no time to reconcile your life to God. And that's why God gives you this morning. That's why God has given you today For as the apostle said, today is the day of salvation. And so the next event on our timeline is the rapture of the church. It can happen at any moment of any day. And so we need to make sure that we're watching, we're waiting, and we're working for the Lord. Let's go to the next time or the next event on our timeline. And it's the third point on your outline. And it's what we call the tribulation period. The third event on our timeline of end times events is what we call the tribulation period. After the rapture, this event will take place. Now, many Bible teachers teach that it's going to happen immediately after the rapture. Now, I have a conviction that that might not be the case. It could happen immediately, or there could be some time before, or I mean, some time that divides these two events. But all we can say for sure is that the tribulation period will happen after the rapture. Now, the tribulation period, if you have never heard that term or the phrase before, it's a phrase or a word we use to describe a seven-year period of time in which God will pour out His wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. It's what we like to call maybe Judgment Day. God is going to pour out His judgment, pour out His wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. And you can read all about this time period in Revelation chapter 6 through 18. There in the book of Revelation, we find great details of the events that are going to be taking place during the tribulation period. John describes for us 21 judgments which God will pour out upon this earth. Seven seal, seven trumpet, and seven bowl judgment. Now you got to understand this. Everything God does is perfect. God can only do things that are perfect because He is perfect. And so, like all God's works, His judgment is going to be perfect. And so, during the tribulation, many people who have rejected Christ, who have rebelled against God, who have rebelled against the Word of God, many people are going to perish during the tribulation period. It's not going to be a fun time. It's going to be horrendous. It's going to be terrifying. It's going to be the dreadful day of the Lord as the Old Testament prophets described it. Think about this. In the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the Bible teaches us that half of the world's population is going to perish. Now, if you know your statistics, they say that there's 7 billion people in the world today. Half of 7 billion is 3.5 billion. And the scriptures teach 3.5 billion people are going to perish just in the first half. And that's not even the worst half of the tribulation period. It's not going to be something that you're going to want to be around for. It's a fearful thing to be in the presence of a consuming God. It's a dreadful thing. The age of grace is going to be finished. And no longer will God's grace be available in such a way that it is today. But God is going to judge. God is going to pour out His wrath. God is going to judge the sinful lifestyles of humanity. Jesus described it this way in Matthew 24, verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as have not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Great tribulation, something that the world has never seen before. Now, during this time period, during the tribulation period, there's going to be a one world government. There's going to be a one world religion. There's going to be a one world economic system. Kind of interesting with everything that's going on right now concerning the economy. And there's going to be a one world leader. A one world leader, which the Bible describes as the man of sin, or you might know him better as the Antichrist. He's going to come on the scene and he's going to deceive many. The Bible teaches us that he's going to speak great words and he's going to promise peace and prosperity, but the only thing he's going to deliver is death and destruction. And as we see the condition of the world today, we clearly see that the stage is being set for this one world system, one world religion, one world economy, and one world leader. Many people have asked me, when President Obama became president, is Obama the Antichrist? And the truth is, no. Obama is not the Antichrist. Are we going to see him? I don't think so, because I'm going to be raptured. I'm going to be heaven. If you see him, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for you. You should have listened to my words this morning. But this world leader is going to come. And believe me, there's not going to be no doubt who he is when he comes on the scene. And so we see the tribulation period. Let's continue and let's look at the fourth event on our timeline. And it's what we call the second coming of Christ. The fourth event is the second coming of Christ. At the end of the 7-year tribulation period, Jesus is coming back to the earth with his church and he's setting up his kingdom. Let's read Revelation 19 together. I have it in your notes. John describes this event in this way. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Praise God that he didn't say it. Behold, a donkey. But he said, behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. When is the last time you heard of an army who dresses in linen before they go to war? I don't know about you, but I have never heard that before. What is that telling us? That Jesus is going to do all the fighting. We're just going to kind of be in the background like, go get him, Lord. But I'm going to be in the back with my pajamas, going to war, fine linen, white and clean. Followed him on white horses. And look at what John says. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back. And the armies of heaven are coming with him. The first time Jesus came, he came as a suffering servant to die for the sins of the world. The second time Jesus comes, he will come as a conquering king to rule and reign over the world. The first time Jesus came, he humbly rode into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey by himself. The second time he comes, he's coming as a conquering king, and he's going to ride on a glorious white horse with all the armies of heaven behind him. The first time he came, he was rejected by the world. The second time he comes, he will judge the world. The first time he came, he was born in an obscure village, in a small town. The second time he comes, every eye is going to see him. Soon, King Jesus is going to return to the earth, and we're going to return with him. Check this out. He's not going to return as a little baby, but he's going to return as a glorious king. And he's going to fix up this world, and he's going to set up his kingdom, which leads us to the next event on our timeline. Now remember, all these events are written or shared in chronological order. And so right now I'm pretty much telling you what's going to happen for all of eternity. Fifth is the millennial king. The fifth event is what we call the millennial kingdom or the millennium. And this is what that speaks of. After Jesus returns to earth during his second coming, he's going to set up his kingdom upon the earth for a literal 1,000 years. Many people spiritualize that text, misinterpret that text, but you have to understand it literally. Jesus will return, and he is going to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. Satan will be bound, will be chained up, and Christ will be ruling and reigning over the entire earth from Jerusalem. Think of it like this, okay? Jesus Christ will be sitting on a throne in Jerusalem, and all the world will be under his control. Ruling and reigning, Jesus Christ, the perfect king, will set up the perfect kingdom. Revelation 20, verse 6 says this: "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God in Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. What an amazing promise. During this millennial kingdom, the Bible teaches us, specifically in the Old Testament, that the earth is going to be restored to the way God intended it to be. It's going to be like the Garden of Eden all over again. There's going to be no more wars. There's going to be no more famine, no more diseases, no more evil, no more wickedness, no more lawlessness. It will be a kingdom characterized by righteousness, by joy, by peace, and by love. Think about this. There's only going to be one law, and that law is going to be Jesus Christ. And if you don't like it, you will be crushed. There's not going to be no free choice. There's not going to be no free will. There's just going to be Jesus Christ ruling with a rod of iron. And he's going to subdue and he's going to crush the nation. People are not going to be able to do whatever they want, but they're going to have to do what Jesus wants. A perfect kingdom. And think about this for a moment. The Bible promises us, Jesus Christ himself gives us his word, that you and me as the church, we're going to have the opportunity to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. I can't even imagine how that's going to be. Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. I don't know if the Lord is going to have a big map. And he's going to say, okay, you're in control of Hawaii. You're in control of Mexico. You're in control of the United States. I don't know how it's going to be. But the Bible just promises us that we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. We're going to be his commanders. We're going to be his generals. We're going to be serving the king during this millennial kingdom. We're going to be upholding his laws, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. Oh, how I wish that day was already here. How I wish it was already here. So the millennial kingdom. Let's continue. We only have two more things to cover. After the millennial kingdom, we come to the sixth event on our timeline of end times event. And it's what we call the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment. Now, the Bible teaches us in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, that after the millennial kingdom, or after Jesus' reigns here on earth for 1,000 years, all non-believers, okay, so if you've accepted Christ, if you've confessed him as Lord, this event does not pertain to you. But all non-believers, all those who have rejected Christ at the great white throne judgment, they're going to be resurrected and they're going to stand before God Almighty to be judged. And John tells us that books are going to be open, and those whose name are not written in the book of life, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. Let's read Revelation 20 together. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This morning I asked a simple question: is your name written in the book of life? Because if it's not, then you need to make a decision. Because this is serious. It's not something to ignore. It's not something to lay it aside, to consider it maybe another day. Is your name written in the book of life? Because if it's not, then one day you will stand before God and you will be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. If you don't know Jesus as Savior, one day you're going to know him as judge. And you're going to hear these words: I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And after you hear those words, angels are going to grab you, they're going to bind you, and they're going to throw you into the lake of fire. How important it is that we take the word of God seriously. Take it serious this morning. Check your heart. Examine your heart. Do whatever it takes to make sure that you're right with God. That you make sure that your name is written in the book of life. Now during this time, during this event, the great white throne judgment, I personally believe that the scripture found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 11, I believe that it's going to be fulfilled at the great white throne judgment. Now, this is what Philippians 2 says: that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so I believe that universal confession and recognition of the Lordship of Jesus Christ will take place at the great white throne judgment. Either you can do it today on your own free will, or you can be stubborn and wait until that day when you're forced to do it. But one day you're going to confess that Jesus is Lord. One day you're going to pay homage to the King. And so I would encourage you, do it. Do it today. Do it today. Do it on your own free will. Listen to this. Jesus is so good. He'll treat you better than any boyfriend, than any girlfriend, than any drug, than any liquor, than any boss, than any spouse. Jesus is so, so good. We can be here all day talking of the goodness of Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you, do it today. Do it this morning. Confess Jesus as Lord. Because on that day, you don't want to stand before God, because it's not going to be something that's going to be good. So the sixth event is the great white throne judgment. And it leads to the seventh event on our timeline. And this is the last event that the scriptures describe in Revelations chapter 21 and 22. And it's what we call the eternal order. The eternal order. Or you might know it as the new heavens and the new earth. That's the last event on God's plan or God's timeline for the future. Now, the eternal order, all it speaks of is this: heaven forever with Jesus Christ. God is going to do away with the old earth, the old heavens, and he's going to create a new earth. A new heaven, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city is going to descend from the heavens. And there we're going to dwell, and there we're going to live, and there we're going to enjoy Jesus forever. John describes it like this: and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. Heaven forever with Jesus Christ. And as a believer, as the church, that's the living hope that we have. That's what I'm looking forward to. I'm not looking forward to maybe getting success here on earth or accumulating a wealth or buying a nice car. I'm looking forward to a living hope, being with Jesus forever. And as I see the world I live in, as I see these signs of the times, the Holy Spirit tells me, and the Holy Spirit tells you, wake up. Wake up. The end is so near that the stage is set. And very, very soon, the director, God, is going to say, action. And you need to make sure that you're watching, that you're waiting, and that you're working for the Lord. Because very, very soon, the King is going to return. The return of the King. May God richly bless you this week. Let's pray.